Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. In our recent study in Hebrews, we talked about something that was fairly hard to fully grasp because it's a lot to absorb, really, this idea of Melchizedek. But we covered it pretty thoroughly. You can go back and listen to that or, you know, online and think about it. But, you know, just this priest and king role that only Jesus can really fulfill. You know, you only one person can ultimately have that role. Anytime anyone tried to do both, there were severe consequences with God and his people, because only one was to ultimately have that role, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is both high priest and king, but similar in this eternal order of Melchizedek. So it's this interesting study that we spent on that. And now, as we get into chapter 8, we hit verse 1, and it says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. So, you can't snooze on this one, okay? I know it starts off with this kind of a review concept. So whenever I hit review, there were two things that would happen. Either I actually learned the material when I was in a class, and so review meant, awesome, I can just kind of check out. Or it meant, wow, I wasn't paying very close attention, so I better tune in now because there might be a test. So you decide, but I need you to try and tune in because we're going to get into some other information toward the tail end of this that kind of really puts some things together for us. But in this first little portion, this first six verses or so, there's a little bit of a kind of a review that he says. He says, this main point, this main thing that he's been trying to say, you remember, who is the author speaking to? Jewish believers. People that were from the Jewish community have gotten saved, and so he's wanting to communicate something to them. Now, they're very familiar with all the traditions. A lot of us may have grown up in church and are very familiar with the traditions, even of Christianity. But traditions don't save you. They don't save me. They don't save anybody, right? And so he kind of goes through this reminder of, for them, for your sake, for my sake. We've been watching, you know, I was up early this morning, you know, kind of watching, you know, some of this through the news because it was on every news channel, the thing that Jeremy was mentioning, the papal, you know, sainthood thing. It's simply, I'm just going to say this, and people can get offended, but it's not biblical. I don't know what to tell you. It's not biblical. If you know Jesus Christ, you are a saint, and you have the exact same access as Pope anybody. That's the truth. We can, you know, people can get offended about this, but this is the simple truth. This isn't disrespectful. It's respectful of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's respectful of the cross and what he's done for us. It is also respectful of God the Father and the work of his Spirit here on this earth. And really, that's what we should be concerned about, really. And so, as we go on, because we don't want to get lost in any of that. We want to stay focused. We have such a high priest. He says, we have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The heavens, contemplating just for a moment the heavens. That God is there. Jesus sits at the right hand. He's sitting. He is in a posture of calm. Jesus isn't alarmed by your foolishness or my foolishness. Jesus, he is our intercession. He has done the work. We just celebrated Passion Week and what Jesus did for us. And it's a daily thing. He's done that for you today. He did that for you yesterday, and he's done it tomorrow. It's eternal. It's a finished work. And he goes on, he says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So he says, hey, there is one ultimate tabernacle, right? There's one ultimate throne. There's one place. All of these other things were really things that kind of were replica or to represent, but are not the end of it. And so he's saying, hey, Jesus, everything else is modeled after, but Jesus is the real deal, not man's creation or what man made. And so he says he is a minister of the sanctuary, of that true tabernacle, which the Lord erected or created or is in the heavenly realm. Basically, this is speaking of salvation itself and the atonement. what God did for us. You know, whenever you come across that word, it's a big word, atonement, you just look at it and just break it down. At-one-ment. That's the way I do it. Keep it simple, guys. At-one-ment. That's what it means. God, through the work of the cross, made us to be able to be at one with God. That's what God did through the cross. It created an ability for us, so he made atonement. He paid the price that you and I couldn't pay, that we might be in perfect fellowship with the Father. For every high priest, speaking in verse 3, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. You remember? They were to bring the gifts or the sacrifices. They were to do those things at the altar. And do you remember? They were very busy, speaking of being seated at the right hand. Think of how there was no place to sit in the earthly tabernacle in that sense. There was no place to sit for the priest. That wasn't a chill moment for them. That wasn't a kick back, take it easy moment. Man, they were busy. They were busy doing the sacrifices. They were very busy serving at the altar on behalf of the people and toward God, and God toward the people. They're the mediator between God and man. In that time period, by design, it's to replicate something for us that we would see as a mediation between the two. And they're offering both gifts and sacrifices. But they're busy. They're not seated. There's no place for them to seat. But in the heavenly realm, that finished work that was done, he is seated. Because it's once for all. It's done. It's a finished work. That sacrifice that he did. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, also have something to offer. If there's gifts and offerings and sacrifices and things being made, then this one, if he's our high priest, he must have something to offer in that sense too, as a gift. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. He's not of the tribe of Aaron, right? And Levi, he's not about part of those. So he's not in that design as far as the order to be in the priestly order, right? The tribe of Judah wasn't a priestly order. He would not be a priest if he was here on earth, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So there was designed and prescribed that there were certain tribe that was allowed to do this. We know that. We go through, we find, well, Jesus wasn't of that. And they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly thing. So they did this as the model of what was the eternal. They did this as what Moses was given as this design that Moses was entrusted with. And it was designed after the eternal. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God told him, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." He received instruction. He said, "Do it exactly this way. Not this way or this way. Do it this way. Design it this way. And build it like this." And now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Jesus, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So this leads into this whole next section. Interesting, this is only 13 verses, this chapter. Only 13 verses. But these verses 7 through 13, what is in this text is very, very life-changing. Not only is it life-changing, but it is something that is eternal life-changing. Your perspective, your understanding of this, not only will affect you today and tomorrow, but out into all eternity. And this idea of a mediator between a better covenant, remember we talked that they would be a mediator, the priests originally, between humanity, between us as people, and God. And they would then offer those sacrifices on your behalf toward God. Now we have this high priest, speaking of Jesus, who offered one sacrifice himself for all of humanity. But this is based on a better covenant. You remember, some of you were at the Seder meal with us when the Messianic believer shared with us a little bit about the Seder meal and the Passover itself, and he talked about this idea right here, this idea of this covenant. You remember Jesus said that when he took the bread and the cup, he said, this is a new covenant. This is a new covenant. No longer is it with the blood of animals. For without the shedding of blood, you know, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Our sins cannot be forgiven apart from the shedding of blood. And all of the lamb and sacrifices that went on were designed specifically to represent the person ultimately of Jesus Christ. That's what it was representing, or what it was to point toward. But Jesus is the end of it all. This is the conclusion. And what is this better covenant? It is somewhat what I just described, but it's a little bit more than that. It's a little bit more involved, not involved, but it's a little bit more to comprehend than just that itself. That there's something better. You see, Jesus did do it all for us. He did pay the price for you and for me. I mean, how do you and I become a part of the family of God? We don't become a part of the family of God by the works or the sacrifices that you and I offer. Is that agreed? We don't. That's not how we become a part of the family of God. How do we become a part of the family of God? By simply accepting or receiving into our hearts the atonement or the act of what the cross represented, and say, no, Jesus, I see you as my personal Lord and Savior, that you did for me what I could never do for myself, and I have to receive that into my heart, and I have to appropriate his blood on the doorposts and lintel of my heart, that the angel of death now passes over, right, in that sense. It all ties together with some of the things that we read, with all of the things that we read from the Old Testament regarding this. But this new covenant, what is he the representative of, and what is he the mediator of? Between, now, okay, the mediator means between God and man, right? So he's mediating now a new covenant. No longer does that other one, because it had insufficiencies, right? For if that first covenant had been faultless, in verse 7, then no place would have been sought for a second. Basically, what is said there is, if you and I could do anything to receive atonement or to be made righteous, if you and I could be made righteous by any other means than the cross itself, then that shouldn't have happened. There's no reason for it. God shouldn't have sent his son. God shouldn't have let there be a suffering of his son on the cross. If the first covenant had been faultless, if it would have worked, then no place would have been sought for a second. What makes the first covenant with fault? What makes that first arrangement no good? Not able to be. Exactly. We can't keep it. We can't do it. I try though we might. And they would have that one little moment, you know. That one little moment at Yom Kippur, you know, when the priest would go in behind the curtain, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on behalf of the people for the sin offering of all the people. And he would go in and he'd sprinkle that offering there on the altar, on the mercy seat, behind the veil. Remember, he'd sprinkle that blood. And for that brief moment in time, there would be forgiveness and the people would be forgiven. They would know this for just but a moment. See, what you get to experience, what I get to experience, is today, yesterday if we've been walking with the Lord and are believers, tomorrow and out into eternity. That forgiveness is ours. It's granted to you because of the new covenant that we are under. It's radical. It's a powerful truth. We're just starting to unpack this right now. It's going to take a few minutes. But I think when we get to the end of it, you're going to see how insignificant and what an exciting Christian experience you can have every day. If you're bored with your Christian experience, I'm not sure you get this. I mean that sincerely. And that's the significance of it. It's very important that we grab this because it changes everything. If the first covenant worked, if it had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, God says this because he knows that it's not going to work. And this is a quote out of Jeremiah 31 through 34. So Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. The old was based on an external understanding. It was all external, right? It was based on don't do this, do this. Sacrifice this, don't do that. Come here this day, do this. It's all external. It's all based on a response to something that we would be to do. And it's basically a works-based thing. Now, it's only to represent something, but it is works-based in that sense. It's external with rules, regulation, and it's hinged upon your ability to keep it, to perform. That's what it's hinged upon. That is the weakness. That's the problem with it. God can keep all his end of the bargain always, right? But its weakness is in our ability to keep that. And he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So the weakness was we can't do it in and of ourselves, right? And yet when we read this, it says now the law is not just a written external code. It's that he is going to implant that, import that into your being and into my being. He's going to place that kind of reprogram things a little bit, recode some things. This is the idea. And when it says here, it says, well, that none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Those who open their hearts up to Jesus, those who open their hearts up to Jesus have now been entrusted with the Spirit. The Spirit comes and lives within us. And as the Spirit comes and lives within us, his Holy Spirit now dwells inside of our being. And that Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you, that dwells inside of me, is to now be the guide. Not rules and regulations, but his Spirit. Because his Spirit will speak to you and minister to you. So now it becomes a very personal, living, ongoing, daily relationship with God. This is probably, to me, one of the single most important aspects outside of just giving your life to Jesus, but that to actually begin to comprehend this and to start to walk in this changes everything for a believer. Because now it's between you and God. And when God says, yes, go do this, we're to go do that. And when he says, no, don't do this, don't do that. We have it written, encoded into our being. God speaks to us by his Spirit. So it's not necessary that you and I are trying to police one another. Do you see that? It's not necessary for us to police one another. And we're going to unfold this a little bit further, okay, to understand. Because there is a place for accountability and discussion on things and to work through issues and all. Yeah, absolutely. But the idea is that the Spirit lives within you. And the Spirit will speak to you and minister to you things, and it's hinged on you seeking God, talking to God, having that relationship that God might talk to your heart and minister things to you so that you can do those things. So he says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor. It's not that we don't have instruction in a gathering setting. The New Testament churches, we're going to look at this from a New Testament, what went on, you know. This is what happened at Pentecost. This is what was poured out, is the Spirit of God being poured out that now lives within a person that we might live out this life. So, see, the other way that if we go about this a different way, if we just read the Bible and just say, well, it's kind of got this code of do's and don'ts and things like this in it, and so I just, even as a New Testament believer, if I just read it like that, I can be finding myself in a very legalistic relationship with God. Because now I'm just trying to do what I think is going to make God happy so that I can try and please God so that then we can stay in this right relationship. No. The right relationship is in place for every one of us because of what he's done for us on the cross. The word does something very special for us. Because when you read on, you think about, well, what went on? So the Spirit's given. Now, when they get together, because it says they were always getting together like this. They're getting together to break bread and, you know, eat dinner together. They're getting together just to hang out together. They were praying together all the time. They were worshiping together a lot. What was going on when they were doing that? Just what I described is what was going on. They were very focused on the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ, alive and well by the power of his Spirit. And they would read things, some psalms, some different things. They would read the Old Testament from time to time and discuss maybe some things. But you do understand the New Testament wasn't available in that sense. It's being kind of, it's being lived out, as it were, at the time. Now, as time goes by, so we get into it maybe, so the first century is the first 100 years of it, okay? But we can even back up a little bit. Let's just say the first 50 years or so. Now all of a sudden, after 50 years, we start getting, these letters started circulating during that time. But by known, trustworthy believers who had walked with the Lord, who knew the Lord, who they trusted, these letters were being circulated. Now, as the letters are being circulated and they're reading these things, they know it's the Word of God. They're taking it as the Word of God. The Thessalonians are reading the letter to the Thessalonians, right? They're reading that letter and they're reading this thing, and it's the Word of God, and they're taking it from that way in their gathering. But what's happening in their minds and their hearts? They've been getting together. They've been worshiping. They've been living this Christian experience. What happens when they would read the Word was it would either affirm some of the ways they were doing church. It would either affirm how they were living their personal lives. And they could just go, man, praise the Lord. Spiritual high fives, you know. Praise the Lord. That's exactly what we were doing. We were, praise God. We were hearing the Lord and we were doing just that. Awesome. And there were maybe some times, like the letters to the Corinthians, where there were some things that needed to be straightened out. And there was a bit of a corrective part to this, or a little redirection or correction that came from the Word. And they would read that and they go, oh, wow, that probably really grieves God. No wonder things have been a little funky, you know? No wonder we've been a little bit off, or I'm not seeing things quite right. It is exactly this point that we're talking about. We want to hear from God by His Spirit. And we want to act upon that. And as we're reading our Bibles devotionally, and as we're just going through a Bible study, the things that happen here are to affirm, praise the Lord. I heard the Lord well this week. I'm thankful, Jesus. I responded. And I'm excited about that. And you know what? I am equally excited when I'm reading through and it's just like, wow, I don't think that pleased God too much. I need to regroup on that a little bit. That should be equally exciting because the end goal is I just want God to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. You know, we just want to enjoy the Christian life and the Christian experience. This leads to what we would consider to be an absolutely grand adventure each day. How much do I say to the person behind me in the grocery line? Lord, do you want me to say anything? No, Jim, just zip it. Okay. Jim, that person over there, just sit down with them for a minute. Just sit down. I don't want to invade their space. Like, just go sit with them for a minute. I don't know that. Go sit with them for a minute. A grand adventure. If you're reading this and just trying to find rules and regulations, you're missing the adventure. It's to affirm or simply correct. But the Spirit is what is to guide our life. What? Think about this. Paul had such a powerful working knowledge of the word that he had. Think about the powerful working knowledge that he had of the Scriptures. That so much of what is unfolded from Paul, or even the others, is really all found in the Old Testament. It's just illuminated with the light of the Spirit of God. It's radical. Radical truth. And Paul was just walking around. Remember how he said, well, we were heading for Bithynia, and then we were going to this place and that place. And he's saying, but we got to this place, and we got kind of hung up there, and then the Spirit forbade us. Now, you and I would spend all our time trying to say, oh, wow, why did the Spirit forbid us? You know, angst, you know, get all worried about why we couldn't do this, and we really wanted to, but we couldn't do, you know, God didn't bring, who cares? The Spirit doesn't want us to do that? Great. Spirit, what do you want to do next? God's always moving, so God's going to do something. What do you want to do next, Lord? How do you want to do it? You know, it's this wonderful adventure as a Christian that we get to experience when we start to see the Word. Now the Word is alive. It's always been alive, but it's alive to me because I know that, man, I'm hearing from the Lord. I want to stay on that track, or it's like, ooh, wow, I need to maybe readjust some things a little bit to get on. And it's a Spirit. So it's not just a mere exercise of academics. Because what happens when it goes into just a mere exercise for any of us of academics? You can be absolutely accurate in your theology and dead. That's the rub on it. We don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. Just have dead theology. Be accurate in certain points of Scripture and all that stuff. Man, I want to know that I know that I'm walking and following Jesus every day. And the person that's sitting next to you on the bus or on the plane or the person that's around you wherever you are or this person that you just coincidentally, which I don't believe in coincidence, but that you just bump into and start interacting with, those are opportunities, potentially, if the Spirit gives green light. Because if the Spirit doesn't give green light, then you can feel good about, well, I witnessed to 5 people today. Well, awesome, high five. How'd it go? Well, I witnessed to 5 people. I told you how it went, you know. So, well, but what's happening, you know? Did God tell you to do that? Well, yeah, awesome. Well, then I'll hop in. 5, awesome, you know? But if God didn't tell you to do it, then why would you do it? Just let God lead. It becomes very personal between you and the Lord. This is why it says they don't need each other trying to tell each other, hey, you know, we hand out slips. I need you to go out and hit 5 different people. You know, I need you to talk to 5 different people. I mean, I understand the stimulus in that. I get that part of it. But man, isn't it better? What does God want to do if we just let God do it? Look, I drove past a place on the highway out here. I drove past it for years. And I'd look at it, and every time I'd look at it, I'd go, wow, that is quite a place, man. And the Lord would say, yeah, quite a place, huh, Jim? Yeah, quite. Every time I drove past this, I had this conversation with the Lord. That is quite a place. I've been a builder a good part of my life. I look at structures and building. I just look at stuff and wow, that's quite a place, you know? I said, yeah, quite a place. And the Lord would always have the same thing he said to me. That was the best that man could do. Be interesting to see what I could do. The name's been changed. All those that gave all their money for this wing and this gym and that gym and this thing and that thing, all the names, it's all gone. Been taken off. Now, if they did it in the Lord and they did it because they believed they were motivated by the Holy Spirit, praise God, man, they'll get their reward. The rest of the millions, Sorry to say, it'll probably burn in a fervent heat. Therein lies motivation. Motivation seems to be the key. As we close this out, I want you to notice something in verse 12. What's the first word you get? For. Verse 12. It says, what's the motivation? The idea is that grace of God has been what put the Spirit of God into your life. You didn't do it. Quite frankly, you have very little to do with it, other than just opening up and saying yes, right? True? We agree with that? You said yes to God. I said yes to God. Awesome. I'll bless everybody. That's awesome. I mean, you know, that's what it's really all about. But God did that. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The explosion in my mind that happens when I read that verse in the context of what's been said about the new covenant, and I realize, oh, so that's why Paul got on that crummy boat with the goats and the other stuff and just kind of found a place to ride and got in the boat and traveled all these distances, and why these other goofy dudes are hanging out with him. They're just going along with him for the ride, you know. This is the motive. Verse 12 is the motive. It's what is to be your motivator and my motivator. Paul said in Philippians 2:12, that the love of Christ compels. The love of God compels us. The love of God is what pushes us on. Grace that you and I have been the recipients of, unmerited love and favor and forgiveness, right? That grace that's been, we're the recipients of that. God doesn't owe us anything. He never did owe us anything, but he loves us and he loves you so much that he provided his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sin and my sins, for the sins of the world. And that, us understanding that there is no other possible way that I could have this relationship, this wonderful life, that I could have the Spirit living within me, that I could get direction and guidance and understanding from God's word, all that stuff, I couldn't have that apart from my understanding of verse 12. That God is, he says, because of this, this is what it's saying. That's the motivator. It's not about being right. It's not about having the right answer. It's not about any of that. It's about this personal relationship that you and I get to have with Jesus. For I will be merciful. Not giving them what they deserve is what mercy means. I will be merciful, not giving them what they deserve. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their inability to have this right standing. And their sins and their lawless deeds, he says, I will remember no more. In other words, there will be complete forgiveness. So, the Spirit now then is to be the one that leads. And I'm responding to this leading of the Spirit because of his love and his grace that was imparted to me and to you. That's the deal. That's the whole point of all of it. And if you can grasp that, if I can grasp that, if we can walk in that, every day is a grand adventure. I've been forgiven. God loves me. God forgives me. God knows me. God can speak to my heart and say, green light, go do this. Yellow light, red light. It's all there. God will speak to you. And it's about that journey of becoming, getting to know the Lord and getting to know his direction. And then when you're reading, you're saying, oh, wow, I really heard right. And you can kind of retrace that and say, well, what was, you know, how was that fit? And you start to get to know the Lord. You get to get some direction and some guidance. So this isn't a rule book of just do's and don'ts. It's a book that gives us guidance and direction and says, yeah, that's good. He affirms through his word, that's a good thing. There's no doubt there's plenty of warnings in here too, isn't it? And a wise man, if you read through the Proverbs, a wise man heeds those warnings, right? A foolish goes, passes on and does what they want, Proverbs say. But a wise man, you're going to listen and God. So certainly there's gleaning that goes on. It's still the work of the Spirit in our lives that we want. And that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete in verse 13. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He says, no more with this religious concept and religious understanding. Ezekiel 36 has this same word basically in it. Beginning with verse 25, I'll read it to you. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, you won't be just hard-hearted. You'll be soft and pliable, you know. The gals are going, yeah, I get that. The guy's like, it's one of those things, guys. We're a little bit thicker. But the idea is clear, huh? That we're going to be able to receive from the Lord, get direction. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. I think one of the important things is I will put my spirit within you. And notice what it says, and cause you to walk. It's an important little phrase there. That the spirit within you will cause you to have a certain walk, a certain demeanor, a certain approach to life. This is very different than what we hear a lot of times. I'm for a good, solid understanding of God's word. I think it's important. But you can be theologically 100% accurate and yet miss the very tenets and the importance of what it is that's being said. It's better to know the Spirit of God that lives within you and to be sensitive to the leading of that. And let God then begin to develop out of that. You'll begin to find, oh, what an adventure it is each and every day. Doesn't get stale, I assure you, with God. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Dwelling in that promised land that is ours in Christ. We've talked about the types and how that relates and how important that is. Father, this morning, we humbly come to you, and we just want to respond to you today and just say thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for just tucking away these truths today in your word. That it's not about a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about hearing your voice and doing those things, Lord, that you speak to our hearts about. And that they balance then up against your word. And where they don't, we want to just make the adjustments and the corrections by your Spirit. We want to make those adjustments. And where it balances out and we see that, we rejoice in you because it's really your work within us, Lord. You're the one that revealed it to us. Lord, it's really so simple about just hearing from you and doing those things that you tell us to do. Lord, if there were any day that we would ask that your Spirit would come upon us, it would be this day. That you would dwell within our hearts and that we would be New Testament believers actually really effectively living under this new covenant with you as our mediator. Not rules and regulations, but just you. You are the sacrifice paid once for all. Lord, all we can do is say thank you to you and just respond in love. And so, Lord, we do that today. We thank you so much. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.